The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
This morning's scripture reading comes from John chapter 14, verses 12 through 18 and 25 through 27, and can be found on page 6 of your bulletin. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. This ends the reading of God's Word.
We're continuing on in a series on prayer. And what we're doing this morning is we are considering the relationship between prayer and the Holy Spirit. Hearing that, if that piques your interests, I think that's a good thing. It should. It really should. Oswald Chambers, a Scottish minister and teacher from a century ago, he's most well known for his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. Maybe some of you guys are aware of that. Listen to this observation that he makes as it relates to the Spirit of God. He says, the Spirit is the first power we practically experience, but the last power we come to understand. And I think that is so true. It's true for me. I'll be the first to admit that it's true for me. Just coming into this message, I could feel myself just kind of being faced with my own need to have a far deeper, a greater understanding of prayer, but also of the Spirit of God. And I'd be willing to guess that I'm not the only one. You know, that this is true for many of us. And here's the thing, as it relates to this relationship between prayer and the Holy Spirit, there's an irony here, I think, in that you could easily take that quote that I just shared from Oswald Chambers and just switch it up a little bit as it relates to prayer and say something like this. Prayer is one of the most essential aspects of our walk of faith, and yet, it's in many cases, it's one of the most neglected aspects of our Christian lives, okay, and which implies that we don't really understand prayer either in the ways that we really need to. And I think there's a point of connection to be made here as it relates to this relationship between these two things. And so get this, the three messages that we've heard so far in this series up to this point, they are all intersecting, I think, right here as we come to the Spirit of God. And I know that I did a really good bit of review on the last several messages when we were here last week in my intro, but I just want us to circle back one more time and just allow me to review these things with us one more time, because I think it's going to help us to sense this point of connection that I'm talking about as it relates to the Spirit of God. So in our first message, we looked into portions of John chapter 14 and 15, and we considered this personal relational foundation that is at the very base of prayer. It needs to be at the very base of prayer. That at bottom, prayer, it's about a conversation, and it's about a life that we engage with God, that's been initiated by God. Jesus, he made things personal, right? He made things personal. And so he set the tone of the conversation. He set the tone of this life that we're to have with him. And it's unmistakably relational in nature. Okay, so that was week one. And then in week two, and actually, let me just point something out here as it relates to this relational personal thing. Because this is an interesting aside. As we come to focus on the Holy Spirit, As he becomes in the limelight, we can't help but think about the Trinitarian aspect of what we're talking about here and thinking about here. And it's just loaded in this passage that we're looking at. And so as we do that, one of the implications that we need to pick up on here is that God, however difficult it might be for us to tangibly make sense of it in our mind, he is a Trinitarian God. He's a triune God. He is one substance comprised of three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And these three beings have lived in eternal relationship with one another. So God is a relational God. He always has been. But the takeaway right here is, you know, as we come to God in prayer, is that we come to a God that is relational by nature. So that was week one. Week two, we discussed the fact that we can have confidence in prayer. And the reason that we can have confidence in prayer is because we come to prayer in Jesus' name. And this was his idea. This is what he encouraged us to do. We don't come in our own name. We don't come based on our own merits. We don't come with our own credentials. We're not coming according to our own righteousness. We come according to his. And so our confidence isn't in ourself. It's in Jesus and in his righteousness and his credentials. And he's invited us to do that. Therefore, we can have confidence in prayer. And then what we looked at last week is another aspect of this praying in Jesus' name, that we are to align ourselves, yes, with the righteousness of Christ, with the credentials of Christ, but not just that. We are to align ourselves with the heart of Christ, right? And so within this relational dynamic, like with any relationship, our hearts and aspirations, our wills, should be aligned with his. And so here's the intersection, and this is going to just set up the rest of the message for us, is that the Spirit of God is working behind the scenes in all of these things that we talked about. The Spirit of God is at work personally. The Spirit of God is at work giving us confidence before the Father. The Spirit of God is at work harmonizing us, harmonizing our hearts, allowing our hearts to get tangled up with the Father's. So, and you know, this gets right back to Oswald Chambers' point that, you know, the Spirit is the first power we practically experience, but the last power that we come to understand. And so what I'd like for us to do is just to spend our time thinking through these things together this morning. And so we're going to revisit each of those things that I mentioned. We are going to talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit is personal. We're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit produces confidence. And then lastly, we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit creates harmony. He creates harmony between us and the Father. He assists us in getting our hearts and our wills tangled up with his own. So let me just pray one more time before we move on here. Father, we just simply pray that you, by your Spirit, would help us to understand your Spirit, to help us to understand how you are at work in us and to what end. Would you teach us? Your word says that the Spirit is our teacher, our reminder, our counselor, our comforter, our help, our advocate. Would you be all those things for us this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is interesting. Somebody brought this to my attention this past week. In recent years, there was a study done by Lifeway Research and Ligonier Ministries, and the focus of their study was to try to get a feel for the theological understanding of evangelical churches all across America. And they just wanted to get better insights as to what kind of strength of theological understanding there was among the churches. This is a broad interview, went out across the country. They interviewed 300 adults in all. And so here's what they did. They posed questions regarding 47 theological statements. And these statements, they're the kind of statements that we actually encounter week in and week out here. Whenever we come to our confession of faith just before we come to the Lord's table, we're reciting these theological statements to one another. And this is exactly the kind of thing. And just to give a little bit of context, these statements, they've just got loads of just church history behind them. You know, I mean, if you consider these creeds that so many of these things come from, they were just painstakingly thought through, prayed over, studied upon, revised, voted upon. And what these folks were earnestly trying to do is they wanted to understand for themselves. They wanted to articulate what they saw to be, or what they saw in the Word to be, the most essential tenets of the Christian faith. They wanted that for themselves. So they put it down, but they didn't just want it for themselves. They wanted it for generations to come. They wanted it for us. And these are things that people have literally lived and died for. So, I mean, these are things not to sneeze at, even though we're talking about just like a research survey here. But coming back to this research, you know, one of the theological concepts that they brought into this survey had to do with the Holy Spirit. You know, like how do people view the Holy Spirit? How do they perceive and understand the Spirit of God? And here's what they discovered. And by the way, this study was done in recent years. The results came out in 2016, so it's quite recent. What they found is that 56% of the people that they interviewed said that, so this is more than half of the people, said that the Holy Spirit is a divine force, but not a personal being. That's how they understood the Spirit of God. So in other words, more than half of those presently worshiping in evangelical churches across America would say, "May the force be with you." All right? They don't view the Spirit of God as a personal being. And so, you know, what do the scriptures tell us? That's what we need to ask. That's the question we need to ask this morning. What do the scriptures tell us about the Holy Spirit? And please keep in mind what I said last week here, that understanding God's word is how we begin to understand the heart and the will of God. It's the way that we begin to match our hearts with His. I mean, this is just the way that we conduct ourselves in any relationship in which we want to disclose ourselves to someone. We use words to do so. And so a really good place for us to start is in Peter's second letter, towards the end of the first chapter. Here's what we read there. It says, "We have the prophetic message." And by the way, that little phrase, prophetic message, it's referring to the scriptures, okay? "We have the prophetic message is something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it." And if you just jump down a little bit, down to verse 20, it says this, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God, is they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so right here, we learn that the Holy Spirit is the divine author of all of Scripture. He's the voice of God for us. He's communicating to us. He's expressing to us the heart and the will of God. And so with that in mind, here's just a smattering of things that we learn about the Holy Spirit from the Spirit's own lips, if I can put it that way, from the Word of God. What do we learn about the Spirit? So, for instance, if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, he's encouraging those in the church there to rejoice in all things, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all things, and he's telling them that this is the will of God for you in Jesus Christ. This is God's heart for you, right? And then immediately after this, he warns them not to, quote, quench the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Kind of an odd phrase. In other words, the Spirit of God, for those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is doing a personal work in us. You get that? He's doing a personal work in us. We're not to be suppressing the influence of the Spirit in our lives. Don't muffle His voice, I think is what Paul's saying to us. And so, you know, this isn't a work of a force. This is a work of a personal being doing a personal work in us. Convinced? Not convinced yet? Okay, so here's another one. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul warns us not to grieve the Holy Spirit that indwells us. The Spirit that's doing this personal work in us. And, you know, this comes right on the back end of Paul giving exhortations, encouraging the believers in the church to start putting off certain things and to start putting on other things that are more in keeping with the Spirit of God in us. And to give you a sense of the personal nature of this word grieve, I just want to spend a little time thinking about this. Let me do this. Let me just give us some examples of how that specific word is being used in other places in the New Testament. This is a really helpful way, by the way, to try to, if you don't know Greek, to understand, you know, what is, you know, the deeper meaning or what kind of weight is connected to this word, is to go and see how it's used in other places, the exact Greek word. And so, you know, for instance, at the last meal that Jesus shared with his disciples, they sat down, and he said to them, one of you this very night will betray me. And in response to that, we read this: being deeply grieved, there's that word, they each one began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. So, I mean, you might be able to imagine this. So here's these guys, they have left everything to follow this man. They fully devoted themselves to him. They followed him for the last 3 years. They're on the brink of losing him. They're grieved about that. And then Jesus ups and says, one of you is going to betray me. And they're deeply grieved. Same word. Or here's another example. After the same meal, just before Jesus was seized and jailed, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember this scene? And we read, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Same word, grieved. Or when Jesus was preparing the 12 for his eventual death, and he was talking to him, he sat him down. It says, when they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. Same word. One more. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. So this is after Peter had denied Jesus three times. Jesus comes to Peter to restore him and asks him the same question three times. And we come to the third one here, and it says, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt. Same word right there, grieved. Peter was hurt. Peter was deeply grieved. Peter was filled with sorrow because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I mean, are you getting a better sense of what's being said here? And so Paul says to us, do not grieve the Spirit of God that indwells you. And so, you know, these are not characteristics of a divine force that abides in us. These are personal characteristics of a divine and personal being, one that, you know, we can bring great deep grief to and sorrow to as we just kind of shrug him off, as we suppress his voice, as we muffle his voice in our lives. It grieves him deeply. And then get this, you know, these are all these illustrations that I just gave, they're all negative, right? But look at our passage, John 14, and we have a positive example of the personal nature of the Spirit. And so look at it, verses 16 through 18 with me. This is Jesus speaking. This is a bit confusing as you read through this. The only way, I think, to really understand this is to be thinking in Trinitarian terms as you read through it. So it says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And then get this. Then he says this in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And I really should have included the following two verses that come after this. They read like this. It brings a little bit more clarity. Verse 19. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Okay? This is really confusing unless you're looking at it, you know, in a Trinitarian way. Because it's kind of like, wait a minute, what are you saying, Jesus? One minute you're saying that you're leaving and you're going away, and then the next minute you're saying, I won't leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And so he's speaking, he's associating himself. He's kind of like speaking in loose terms about the Trinitarian nature of God. So, but point being that we're not being left as orphans. What's the implication of that? You know, that the Spirit is, we're being fathered by the Spirit. We're being nurtured by the Spirit here. We're being cared for. We're being helped and comforted and counseled in what the New Testament details out for us as it relates to the Spirit of God. So I don't know about you, but that sounds personal to me. So the Holy Spirit is personal. Now, here's a question. Why does that matter? Why am I going on about this? Why am I making such a big deal about this? And then furthermore, what's the relationship to prayer? And it's because in 101 ways, we desperately need the personal love and truth of God to reign in our hearts. We need it. We need it abiding in us, persisting with us, doing that personal work of transformation in us. I mean, think about this. Would any of you, just go back, would any of you have gotten through school as kids? Would any of you have gotten through school and moved on and entered into real life in any kind of a mature way if you had not had parents or guardians who were persisting with you, who were bearing with you but were kicking you in the pants along the way, in loving you, in bringing you along, carrying you along in development and in maturity? And in the same way, we need the Spirit of truth abiding in us, nurturing us, literally spoon-feeding us the love and the truth of God. And we can't do without it. And the thing is God would have it no other way. This is his idea, right? And so if we ever hope to be those who truly love God in turn and commune with him, we need the Spirit's help. Augustine, he was one of the very first theologians to ever just bless the church with his mind. And he understood this really well. He said this plainly. He said, "Without the Spirit, we can neither love God nor keep his commandments." And so what did he do with that realization? Here's what he did. He prayed. He prayed in light of that. He said, "O Holy Spirit, descend plentifully into my heart, enlighten the dark corners of this neglected dwelling, and scatter there thy cheerful beams. Change me. Work, God. Light it up. You've got to do the work here. Flood my mind and my heart with the love and the truth of God." And this is precisely where we get our confidence to pray, is this work of the Spirit. We talked before about how Jesus is to be our confidence, that we don't come to the Father based on our own credentials and our own righteousness. But think about this, that you just need to hear that once. Is that what we think? Well, I just need to hear that once and I'm set for life. You know, Doug told me, we can have confidence. We can come on Jesus's coattails. I'm all set for life. No. Do we say, he said it, I believe it, case closed? No, the case is never closed. The courtroom is always open. I mean, is that not your experience? I mean, this is precisely why, if you look back at John 14 and verse 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Now, here's the thing that you got to know, is that where it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit," in other translations it says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you. He will remind you of the words of Christ." You guys know what an advocate is, right? It's like a legal assistant. It might make you think of a defense attorney. And why would we need that? Why would we need the Spirit of God to be that for us? Here's why. Here's one aspect of that personal work that the Spirit of God is doing in our lives. He's. Think about this. When you say to yourself things like, "Okay, Doug's been talking to me about prayer for 3 or 4 weeks now, telling me that I need to have confidence, but I can't. I've got no ground here, you know? I've got no right to speak to this God. My heart, I know my heart. Doug doesn't know my heart like I know my heart. It's dark, okay? It's a mess in here. I'm a failure. I'm a spiritual weakling." And here's what the Spirit of God, this indwelling Spirit of God, is doing in our lives. This is the work that he's trying to achieve in our lives. Like a spirit, like a legal assistant, like a defense attorney, he's coming to us and he's saying, "No, that's not how it works. That's not how the story goes. You're fictionalizing the story, Doug. Here's the truth." And he declares this to us. "Here's the truth. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. Doug, you're a new creation now. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Though your sins were as scarlet, in Jesus, they're as white as snow. Now talk to him. Speak to the Father. He loves you." And then we might respond like the attorney on the other side of the room, right? and argue with him. Say, yeah, but you don't know. You have no idea what I've done. You have no idea how bad it is. You have no idea how many times I've been here, how many times I've circled around on this. He can't take me back. He'd be a fool to take me back. And in reply, the Spirit of Truth says, no, not true. I do know what you've done, and the Father would have me to say to you, return. Return to me. Wayward child, return to me. If you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And the reason why this is a just thing, the reason why this is okay, is because my son endured the penalty for sin, for all of it. He paid it in full. You can pay no more. It's done. It's finished. Case closed. You're acquitted. And remember, remember what I said a moment ago. These are the things that the Spirit is trying to communicate to us. This is the ministry that the Spirit is doing in us. When we shrug it off, when we suppress that, when we muffle that voice that's coming our way, we grieve the Spirit of God because He's for us. His entire aim is for us. His entire aim is to bring about communion between us and the Father. He wants to keep the dialogue open. He's always working to this end in our lives. He's always, always, always working to this end in our lives. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And here's the thing, the Spirit of God, He doesn't stop here. So the Holy Spirit is personal. The Holy Spirit produces confidence in us, and the Holy Spirit creates harmony between us and the Father. In other words, He weds our hearts to His own. Or to carry over some of the language that I was using here last week, He causes our hearts to get tangled up, to get bound up. He causes our wills to get bound up, tangled up with the Father's. One writer put it like this, the Christian's life in all its aspects, intellectual and ethical, developmental and relational, upsurging in worship and outgoing in witness, is supernatural. Only the Spirit can initiate and sustain it. This is what God's Spirit is after in your life, to do this. Or to put it in Paul's words, when he was writing to the Romans, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. So, He doesn't just speak the words back to us. He isn't just teaching us. He is teaching us, but He isn't just teaching us. He isn't just reminding us of the words of Christ. He's bringing these things home to our hearts. He's massaging them into our hearts because His sole aim in us is to harmonize us with the Father and to bring us into greater and deeper degrees of communion with Him, to draw us into conversation and prayer. Jonathan Edwards, if you don't know who Jonathan Edwards was, he was a really key figure in the first Great Awakening that took place around here, took place in New England, just about 15 years shy of two centuries ago. And, if you think about it, what was this? This was a great revival that took place. This was a revival brought on by the Spirit of God in this area of the country that we're in right now. And, again, Edwards, he was a pivotal figure during this time. And listen to this connection that he made between the Spirit of God and prayer. He said, the true spirit of prayer is no other than God's own Spirit dwelling in the hearts of the saints. And as this Spirit comes from God, so doth it naturally tend to God in holy breathings and pantings. It naturally leads to God to converse with Him in prayer. And here's the thing. If that's not wild enough, the Spirit of God is doing more than that. Above and beyond that, even. So, maybe you're going through some really difficult stuff right now, and you're like, Doug, you know what? I can't even think straight, let alone pray. I can't pray. I'm a mess. And, listen to this. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So he literally, just think about this, he literally takes our mixed up hearts, he understands them, he interprets them, he derives our needs from them, and then in light of our needs that we have, he then prays for us according to the very heart of God. I mean, the Spirit of God is doing absolutely everything he can possibly do to harmonize us with the Father. Everything. And so we should expect him. We should expect the Spirit of God that indwells us to be working in these kinds of ways in our lives. We should look for it. We should expect it. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was an English medical doctor turned pastor, he put his finger right on this. He said this: always respond to every impulse to pray. I would make an absolute law of this. Always obey such an impulse. Never resist, never postpone it, never push it aside because you are busy. Do you guys do that? Give yourself to it. Yield to it. And you will find not only that you have not been wasting time with respect to the matter with which you are dealing, but that actually it has helped you greatly in that respect. You will experience an ease and a facility in understanding. Such a call to prayer must never be regarded as a distraction. Always respond to it immediately, and thank God if it happens to you frequently. And as it relates to these kinds of impulses, not just for yourself, but for others also. I mean, just reflecting back on the last 21 days that we endeavored on together as a church in prayer, many sweet memories that I have. But one of the sweetest of them for me is that, that the congregation up in Hanover, they've been working towards acquiring a building for quite some time now. And it's a really detailed ordeal. They've had lots of meetings with the town. They've experienced a good deal of opposition, and the same night that we were meeting in the evening for congregational prayer last week, they were having a planning board meeting at the same exact time. And so I encouraged us, as we came together, to pray about it. And, you know, what normally might have just been a short, matter-of-fact sort of a prayer turned into a very lengthy, very involved prayer. It really seemed that all of our hearts were caught up, and we prayed at great length and with great feeling for the congregation. And it was really a wonderful thing. And then I come to find out the very next day that this was the most challenging meeting that they'd ever had. That certain things that they had planned for kind of fell apart. That they experienced a great deal of opposition. It was a very discouraging thing. And they needed our prayers, right? And the Spirit of God was faithful to them in inspiring us to pray for them. Super encouraging. So in closing here, never put off the impulse to pray. Don't shrug at the personal work that the Spirit of God is attempting to do in your life. Don't take it lightly. His aim is true. He wants to graft our hearts into the very heart of God, which is actually a perfect metaphor to end off with here, a perfect metaphor of the gospel itself. You guys know how tree grafting works. I'm going to guess that there's some of you here who know how tree grafting works a lot more than I do, so you might need to correct me a little bit after the fact. But I mean, I've just got a very, very basic understanding of tree grafting, specifically bark tree grafting. That's a type of tree grafting, right? Anybody? No? Oh, this is good. You guys don't know anything. I can tell you anything right now. Okay, all right. But I mean, you know, this is the idea, is that you know, you take this small, little tiny branch from a tree that could not survive on its own at all, and you come to a tree that's full of life, has sap running through it, has buds beginning to appear on its limbs and on its branches, and you take this healthy, beautiful, living, thriving tree, and you lop it off. Cut the whole thing off. So that all you've got left is just this trunk that comes up to about your belly button, right? And then you've got this thing that's just been cut. Sap is appearing where you've severed it. You take a little knife and you pierce it in the bark, put a slit in it, And then you take this little branch, you skin it a little bit, which is kind of what salvation is like, as we die to ourselves and we embrace Christ. And you take that little branch and you slip it down, you tuck it behind the bark, and you bind it. And what happens is, you know, through the death of this tree, this little tiny branch becomes full of life, begins to thrive, begins to grow, grows all the way up to a full mature tree. And I mean, this is the story of the gospel. This is what God has done for us. He's allowed his son to be completely severed, to be killed, to be lopped off, that we might be grafted in, that we might become one with him, that our hearts might become one with his. And what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives is that very thing, grafting our hearts to the heart of the Father, that we might enter into perpetual communion with him for all of time. Pray with me. Father, we ask that you would do just that. Lord, an encouragement to us is that trees don't grow overnight. Remind us of that fact. But God, we do pray that by your Spirit, you would continue to persist with us, that you would continue to be patient with us, that you would not give up on us, that you would be faithful to your good word. And we know that you will be, which gives us such confidence. Use that to draw us into greater communion with you. Bring us into the conversation. And as we've now ended this 21 days of prayer, Father, I pray that you would continue to inspire us to pray, that you would give us some of those impulses like I talked about, that you would be prompting us to pray, not just for ourselves, but others, God. And don't leave us alone. As we lean on you, lean back on us. And we thank you for this good word. In Jesus' name, amen.